on being a disciple of Jesus and forget that the reason we're a disciple is because he is Lord. And that needs to be our real focus, the Lordship of Christ. Because he's Lord, we respond as disciples. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Lordship of Christ and what it means to be his follower, what it means to be a disciple. And I promise you, I will go no longer than 20 minutes with this. All right, I got my clock right here, and it says 12:31. I will finish by 10 till, okay? I promise. It's going to be the quickest, but the best, most intense discipleship study you've ever heard in your life. Here we go. You ready? Because I got to get going. I got to talk fast. You know, I'm from Tennessee, and I can talk really slow when I need to. This is how my family talks. I was brought up this way. But I moved to New York, and now I could talk super fast. So here we go. In Acts 11, it talks for the first time, really, about Christian and what it means to be a Christian. And he uses this word for the very first time. And I love to get in a room with somebody, and I love to ask him, how many times do you think the word Christian is found in the New Testament? And it really tells if a person's read the Bible or not. Because if a person's read the Bible, they're not thrown by that question at all. But if a person hasn't read the Bible and doesn't know much about the Bible, you say, how many times is the word Christian used in the New Testament? And they'll say, oh, it's on every page. It's all over the place. Well, you sure? You've seen it a lot? Oh, yeah, it's everywhere in the New Testament. I mean, I just hear it all the time. And then they're kind of shocked when you say it's only found three times. But a person that's read the Bible, they're like, yeah, three times, okay. Let's get to the next point. But it's good to see that some people actually know that. But it's true, the word Christian's used only three times. And it means actually like Christ or like Jesus. And it might have not meant such a great thing. It's found in Acts 11 and verse 26. It says the disciples were first called Christians, or called Christians first, at Antioch. And we don't know why. That might have been a pejorative term at the time. Oh, they're like that Jesus guy. Or it might have been a good term. Yeah, they're like Jesus, and he was a good guy. We're not sure, but we find it only three times. Now, how many times do you think disciple is found in the New Testament? Over 270 times. A lot. Now, in our society today, how often do you hear the word Christian used? All the time. How often do you hear the word disciple used? Not very much. You see the way we've got it turned upside down? And it's that way with so much of the Bible, that we've got things turned upside down. That's why it's important that we read the Bible, we understand the Bible, we follow the Bible, because sometimes society has flipped things upside down. Disciple, the word itself means a follower. It also means a learner. And the disciples of Jesus were followers of Jesus, and they were learners of Jesus. What we're going to do is define disciple by looking at a few scriptures that talk about what a disciple is. Look in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I love this study. It's a great study on being a disciple of Jesus. But in Mark chapter 1, here you have the mention of the disciples of Jesus. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me. And that's the call of discipleship. A disciple follows Jesus. Come, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And what is a fisher of men? I usually ask that question. Get them to think a little bit. And when you realize what a fisher of men is, a fisher of fish fishes for fish. A fisher of men, he tries to help other people learn about Jesus. So I will make you fishers of men. And notice this, it says, after thinking about it for a few days, they left their nets and followed him, right? No, it doesn't say that. And I like to throw that in there just to make sure they're paying attention. It says, at once they left their nets. See, what does it mean to be a disciple? First, you fish for people. You become evangelistic. And you share what you know about Jesus with others. Secondly, you follow Jesus immediately. There's no hesitation. When the Lord asks you to do something, you say, yes, sir. And you follow. And that's what they did here. When they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a net, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee where? In the boat with the hired men and followed him. How do you think Father Zebedee felt about that? Probably had a big billboard that said Zebedee and Sons Fishermen. And he had to get out his paintbrush and take the "and sons" off of there. I'm sure he wasn't happy about losing his sons to the business, to the family business. But see, being a disciple of Jesus requires sacrifice. Sacrifice to the point that your family doesn't always understand it. Looks like Zebedee probably didn't understand this. But this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Look in Luke 9, 23 through 26. You'll see another great passage about what it means to be a disciple. Then he said to them, "If you want to be in the ministry, come after me." Right? No. If anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to come after me, the standard of discipleship is the same for everybody. In the ministry of Jesus, there is no clergy laity. That's again the world flipping things upside down so that the clergy does 90% of the church work and then the laity just sort of follows along. But in the ministry of Jesus, he says discipleship, lordship, the same for everybody. Whether you're full-time, paid salary or not, it's the same for everyone. If you want to come after me, says he must deny himself and take up his cross every other day, daily, and follow me. So discipleship means that if you're going to follow Jesus, there's a cross that's waiting for you. And what happens on a cross? Only one thing. You die. In that day and time, in that culture, a cross was not a pretty thing you hung around your neck. They would have thought that was ludicrous. It'd be like today putting an executioner's chair around your neck. It's a great look for goths, but not for anyone else. And yet society's flipped it again, so that now the cross loses its meaning and just becomes a piece of jewelry. But in the first century, a cross meant one thing: you die. You die how often? Daily. So discipleship requires a cross. Can't be a disciple without a cross. You can't be a disciple without dying. You can't be a disciple without dying every day and following. And then he goes on and he says, really, if you want to lose your life, you'll find it in him. And so we need to follow Jesus as our Lord. Look in Luke 14. Great passage of scripture. Few great points about discipleship here in Luke 14. It says, large crowds were traveling with them. Turning to them, he said, "If anyone," same standard again, standards for everybody, "comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." I usually ask, is there anything that you notice that's peculiar about what Jesus is saying here? Anything strange about what he's saying? And what is it? The word hate. You just don't expect Jesus to say that. You got to hate mom and dad, brothers and sisters. And so Jesus taught love. That's who Jesus was. He was a person of love. So what does he mean when he says hate? Well, what I think he means is, I think that goes back to Zebedee not understanding his sons leaving the business to follow Jesus. Zebedee could not understand that. He couldn't get that. And I think when we love Christ the way we're supposed to love him, we love him in such an intense way that other people can't understand that, and they'll say, "You must hate me." I've known of people that have faced that with their families, that their mom has said, "You must hate me. You love that church so much. You love Jesus so much." But there is that sense that we love Jesus so much that anything compared to that, it is like hatred. Do we have that kind of love for Jesus? A love where, again, we're willing to take up that cross, die daily for him. Next, he talks about counting the cost. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to first sit down and you have to say, if I'm going to really make Jesus the Lord of my life, that means that I, and fill in the blank, I have to get more committed to him. I have to give up certain sin in my life. There's a relationship that I need to really think about. There are things they ask me to do on the job that I'm not going to be able to do anymore. I'm going to need to clear out my schedule to make it to the meetings of the church. Now, there's all kinds of things like that. But Jesus says, before you make the decision, first, think through it. Count the cost. Don't just start building this tower and you can't finish it. Make sure you can finish it. So at that point, I just asked them, let's just take out a little piece of paper right here. And I want you to write down some of the things that you feel like will be the biggest challenge for you in following Jesus. What's the cost for you? And that's a good exercise for everyone. It's a good exercise for all of us as disciples of Jesus to continue to do in our lives. Right now, is there anything that's holding you back from Jesus being the Lord of your life? Well, let's count the cost on that. But then he also says, and I love this next illustration, that there's a king about to go to war against another king. This king over here has twice as many soldiers as this king over here. So this king over here, what's the smartest thing for him to do? Smartest thing is not to go to war, to ask for terms of peace. And God is over here. God is much, much more powerful than us. The point is that count the cost, but at the same time realize if you decide not to be a disciple, you're fighting God. God now becomes the other army. Do you really want to be there? Do you really want to do that? Do you really want to fight against God? Yeah, there's cost to being a discipleship. But let me tell you, there's cost to not being a disciple of Jesus. And the cost of not being a disciple of Jesus are far more severe than whatever you have to give up to follow him and make him the Lord of your life. I'm preaching right now. I'm not just teaching a lesson, okay? I wouldn't do this if I had one poor little guy sitting across the table from me. But I have all of you here today. And so you need to think about that. If you're thinking at all about giving up on Jesus, Jesus not being the Lord of your life, then you're making a decision to go to war against God. And there is a huge cost to not being a disciple of Jesus. I mean, you're going to get beat up by the world, beat up by sin. And in the end, you will lose your soul. You don't want to make that choice. Choose to make Jesus Lord with all the costs that go along with that. Because those costs are, they pale in comparison to the cost of non-discipleship. Let's look in Matthew 22. This is the one that hasn't always been in the Lordship study, the discipleship study. But it should have been, because it's one of the great passages in the whole of the Bible. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 and following. This is Jesus really talking about what it means to be a disciple, to follow him. Teacher, what's the greatest command in all the law? Verse 36, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And Luke adds strength. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. Everything is based on this. If you're going to make Jesus Lord of your life, then you got to love God with everything. With your heart, your emotions, with your soul, who you are as a person, with your mind, your intellect, with your strength, your body. You have to give it all to God. But there's something that follows right from that. And that is, you got to love neighbor. Because loving God, really, the way it's demonstrated is how we love people. It's easy to say we love God, and then you throw a neighbor in the picture. And the neighbor's not very nice. You know, and the neighbor's not easy to get along with. And the neighbor's nothing like you. And you got to love that? Yes. That's the command. If you're going to claim to love God, you got to love the person who's not like you. Love your neighbor. And that's the real challenge. And it's the challenge of discipleship. It's easy to say love God. The difficult thing is loving that person you don't like so much. And that's the challenge of discipleship. Which takes us to Matthew 28, another great passage of Scripture, the end of the New Testament, where Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, teaching them to be disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is my command to you. Surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age." You know, go make disciples of all nations. And that's Jesus' plan to win the world right there. He expects disciples to do two things. And I'll close out with this. He expects disciples to, number one, make other disciples. So he expects us to be evangelistic. And if all of us were evangelistic, we could turn the world upside down by just this group right here in Brooklyn deciding. If all of us, and this is the amazing thing, if everyone in this room would decide, I'm going to win one person a year and teach that person to win another person, in about 30 years, in one generation, just this room right here, we could reach the whole world. It's an amazing plan Jesus has. We just need to follow it. We need to do it. We need to go out and we need to teach people. And the second thing he says, be willing to be taught. Be willing to be discipled. You know, have somebody in your life. Do you have anybody in your life? I asked the person across the table, and I'm asking you today. Do you have anybody in your life that you can say, they're discipling me, they're teaching me, they're training me, they're mentoring me to be more like Jesus? One of the breakdowns that we've had in our church is that there's been a breakdown in discipling. And we need to see that this is part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, that we're teachable, that we have someone in our life teaching us and helping us. So the big question is, looking at all these things put together, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Amen.
All right, thanks again.